Let's look in our Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation, to chapter 14. Book of Revelation, and in chapter 14, I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 5. Before we read, let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you again for all your blessings. We take so many of them for granted, and we know that you bless us in so many ways that we're not even aware of. We just thank you for your wonderful providence in our lives. We're thankful that you are God of all things. Again, we're thankful that you are mindful of us. We just thank you for daily blessings that we receive from you. We pray for all of your people, wherever they are upon this earth. We ask you to be with them and bless them, fill their needs according to your will. We pray for your churches. We ask you to bless them, lead each one in gospel order. We pray for those of our church that are sick. We ask your blessings upon them, and we pray that you would watch over them and give them the needs that they have. And we pray that you would just bless in a special way. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. We pray that you would be with them and comfort and give strength as only you can. Again, we ask for your help as we open your word. We pray that you would be with us, give us the understanding that we need as we read the scriptures. Thank you again for blood redemption. Thank you for our Savior. Again, we pray that you'd help us as we look to him in the word this evening. And we pray in his name. Amen. In Revelation in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Before we look at our text and here in Revelation, if you would, I want to go to the book of 1 Timothy, and in chapter 3. 1 Timothy, and in chapter 3, and read verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, and in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Notice in this verse, if you would, the word mystery. This word is translated mystery in this verse. Does not carry the same meaning as we normally think of a mystery. It's not speaking about something that maybe is mysterious. But rather, when you find this word in the New Testament, the meaning is usually a truth that is revealed only to those who are quickened and illuminated by the Spirit of God. It is something that is outside of natural comprehension and understanding. It is a spiritual truth understood by only those that have spiritual life. I'll mention this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. You're familiar with this. Paul said, you remember in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Again, it's revealed truth. It's not something that is hid, but it's something that those who have spiritual life can understand. It's something that those that do not have spiritual life can possibly understand. But it is a revealed truth to those that have spiritual life. In 1 Timothy again, and in chapter 3, 1 Timothy and in chapter 3, just noting how this word is used in the scripture. In verse 9, Paul said, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." The mystery of the faith, that is the revealed truth of God. The revealed, it's revealed to those that have spiritual life. One more place in Colossians and in chapter 4 and in verse 3. Colossians and in chapter 4 and in verse 3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Here, this phrase, "the mystery of Christ," is synonymous with the gospel of Christ. And again, that's something that can only be understood by those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God. Now, again, in 1 Timothy and in chapter 3, the reason I mention this, in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and in verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, what is this mystery? Something that is revealed to the spiritually enlightened, but it's something that cannot be grasped nor fully understood by those that are lost, that those that are dead in sins. God was manifest in the flesh. What a mystery of godliness this is, a revealed truth. A revealed truth that, again, it's only for those who can spiritually discern what is written and what is said. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. But concentrate, if you would, on this revealed truth that God was actually manifest in the flesh. What a revealed truth that is, that God was manifest in the flesh. We don't fully understand that, but we believe it because it is a revealed truth unto us. And we know it because we believe that this is the Word of God. We've been given faith to believe what is written here. But as I think about this revealed truth that God was manifest in the flesh, a further mystery, I think, that is involved in this is how he was manifest in the flesh. We know he assumed humanity, that the Word was made flesh. But think about this. He was manifest in the flesh as both the shepherd and the lamb. And that's a great mystery unto me. It is a part of this mystery of godliness. The lamb that was slain even from the foundation of the world, but also he is the great shepherd of the sheep. That is a mystery of godliness. I'm going to the book of John, and in chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. If you go back to verse 1 again, and this is important regarding our message. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I've mentioned on many occasions what a great blessing it is to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And here in John 10 and in verse 4, it says, the sheep follow him. There's no greater blessing in our lives than to take our place as one of his sheep and follow our shepherd. There's something about this shepherd in the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives comfort to God's people. In all generations, people have just loved this scripture relating to Jesus as the shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And may God forbid us from ever losing sight of him as the good shepherd and great shepherd of his sheep. But if we only see him as the good shepherd, if we only see him as the shepherd of the sheep, then we have not seen the full picture. If we do not see him also as the lamb, we lose the very essence of salvation. There is no salvation without Jesus as the Lamb. In our text in Revelation and in chapter 14, John wrote, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, if this ought to be something that stirs the hearts of God's people when they read this book of Revelation and they find the Lamb mentioned over and over again. If I'm correct, there's 27 references to the Lamb in the book of Revelation. And John said, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion. Look back to chapter 5, if you would, in Revelation. In Revelation and in chapter 5, and in verse 6, I won't read all of the context, but you'll remember that there was this book No one was found worthy to open it, but all of a sudden, verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. What a sight this must have been. There stood a lamb. In verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. In chapter 7 and in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let me go to chapter 13 and read verse 8. Revelation 13 and in verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose name is speaking of the Antichrist. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Have you ever read this statement in Revelation 13 and in verse 8? And wondered why it was not called the Shepherd's Book, having a listing of all of his sheep? But it's not. It's referred to as the Book of the Lamb, the Lamb's Book. Again, it's a part of that great mystery of godliness. In Revelation chapter 21, I just want you to notice in verse 14 that it speaks about the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In verse 22 and verse 23, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And again, I'll mention, there's around 27 references to the Lamb. And back in our reading in Revelation chapter 14, this is really what our message is about. In verse 4, you'll find these words about middle ways of the verse. These are they which follow the Lamb. Remember we read in John 10 about the good shepherd, and the sheep follow him. And here we read, though, that these are they which follow the Lamb. If you follow the Lamb, I think it is the very same thing as following the blood. You're following the blood, the Lamb that was slain. And I think if you want to stay right in the scripture and on the gospel, you follow the blood. Follow the blood, the sacrifice. Back in the book of Genesis, I'm going to go back and begin there. In Genesis and in chapter 4. Go all the way back to Abel. As far as I know, he is the first of the saints, along with being the first martyr. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 4, and Abel, he's also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel did bear testimony to the blood of the Lamb. He brought of the firstlings of the flock. In Genesis also in chapter 22, you can look to Abraham. In Genesis and in chapter 22 and in verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. No greater truth in all the word of God. God did provide himself a lamb. And if you look a little bit further in this, in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And that's what Abraham said back in verse 8. My God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Notice the children of Israel in Exodus and in chapter 12. In Exodus and in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And we know that was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. But there's more with the children of Israel. Look in Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus and in chapter 29, reading just verse 38 and verse 39. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And all through the wilderness journey of the children of Israel, every day, morning and evening, there was the constant reminder of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And you remember in the book of Isaiah, And in chapter 53, very familiar passage of Scripture, in verse 7, as he prophesies of Jesus Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I mention all of this, and there's so much more could be mentioned, but about the lamb. The Lamb of God. When you go to the New Testament and you look at the first Baptist preacher, John, you remember in John chapter 1 and in verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the first Baptist preacher that was ever upon this earth, John, a man sent from God, and his message was, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God." But there's another John, the Apostle John, and he is the one writing in our text in Revelation chapter 14. And John, as he receives this vision of things that must come to pass, he said in verse 1, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion." What a blessing that must have been to John when something caught his attention and he looked, and the first thing he saw was a lamb. Many other things were going to be revealed, but the first thing that he saw was a lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How are saints made? They're made by the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way. It's through the blood that we have salvation. That's how saints are made. But here, notice that they're also cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. There's cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. Notice in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, and in chapter 1, and in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." We are made saints by the blood. We are cleansed daily by the blood of Christ. In Revelation 14 and in verse 4, who are these? Who are these that John saw? He saw this great number of people, and it says, "These are they that follow the Lamb." Follow the Lamb. And again, following the Lamb is following the blood. Follow the Lamb. Brother Justice in our Bible study has mentioned in 1 Corinthians about those that would follow different preachers. If you would be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's nothing wrong with following a preacher if that preacher is following the Lamb. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You'll never go wrong following the Lamb. If the individual, as the Apostle Paul, is following Christ, that's a good man to follow. It's a good man to follow. And I could also say, never follow a church unless that church is following the Lamb. Never follow any creed unless that creed follows the Lamb. This is vitally important in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 4. These are they which follow the Lamb. Now this will make you very narrow. And it will not make you popular with the world. If you follow the Lamb, you're going to be in the minority among professing Christians. And again, you will not be very popular around them. But we are to follow the Lamb. If circumstances arise and we have to find another church, maybe you have to move or whatever, find one that follows the Lamb. We don't have to settle for anything else. Many times people have told me, well, I could not find a church that preached the truth, so I had to go here. No, find one. There's some out there. Find one. When it's time for a church to call a new pastor, find one, search one out that follows the Lamb. There's nothing any more important than this. People can look for other qualifications, but if that man does not follow the Lamb, he's not worth having. Follow the Lamb. And notice what it says here in verse 4. These follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Notice their faith. Their faith is very evident here. Only a fool would follow someone that they did not trust. And faith and trust is evident here. These follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And that those last words are very important. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. If you want to be true in this matter, you cannot follow him part-time. And you cannot pick and choose when or if you will follow him. If you follow him at all, you must follow him whithersoever he goeth. Sometimes we sing, where he leads, I will follow. And I hope we're honest when we say that. Wherever he leads, I'll follow. And that's where these find themselves. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You'll notice here in verse 3 and in verse 4, the matter of redemption, and certainly particular redemption, is taught in these verses. The latter part of verse 3 says that these were redeemed from the earth, but it's made even more clear in verse 4, these were redeemed from among men. That's particular redemption. Let me close by saying this. The great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And when he was manifest, he was manifest as both shepherd and lamb. And when we read of him as shepherd and we read of him as lamb, there's something special in both of those to the people of God. We love him as shepherd of the sheep, but also as the Lamb of God. He leads the sheep. What David wrote in Psalm 23, as the shepherd of the sheep, he leads. But if you notice here in verse 4, he also leads as the Lamb. for these follow the Lamb. He does not drive his people either as shepherd or lamb, as you might drive cattle. He leads them, and his sheep follow him. We follow the shepherd, we follow the lamb. One and the same person, just different aspects of his role when God was manifest in the flesh. Let's stop here and let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you again for Jesus. We're thankful for Jesus as our shepherd. We're thankful that he is the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Help us to have a desire to know more and more about him. How thankful we are for the revealed truth in your word. How thankful we are that the Spirit of God has quickened us and allowed us to look into the mystery of godliness. Thank you again for all of your blessings. Thank you again for our Savior and our redemption and the forgiveness of all of our sins. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.